You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
And each year, at the beginning of the year, we take the first week, but we take a week to pray and fast. So that's upcoming. You'll hear some more information about how you can get involved in that in this coming week. But also what we do is we have a theme for the year that frames our fast, and we also then, if we want to join in a sermon series. And we're going to be doing that for the month of January, the next four Sundays. We're going to be joining in with our global family in a series called The Mission. And it's all about understanding God's redemptive plan that it's unfolding. And so this series is going to invite us to understand God's redemptive work that's revealed through the Father, that's accomplished by the Son's sacrifice, that's empowered by the Spirit's presence, and then that's continued by you and me, the church, in God's mission. And so today we're going to begin where mission begins. We're going to begin by looking at the Father's love. The Father's love. So before we get to today's text, it's going to be a very familiar one. We're going to look at John 3, verse 16. Arguably, before you put that up there, before we get to that text, you might have seen this at sporting events. You know, back in the day, way back in the day, I used to watch WWE. Anyone at WWE? And almost all the time, you'd see someone that John 3:16 fan. You see it even today in sports. Whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you grew up in the church or you didn't grow up in the church, chances are you probably know John 3, verse 16. And so there's something good about being familiar with that. I'm glad people are at least aware of that. The challenge, particularly for you and I, particularly for those of us who have been in church for some time, is familiarity can also have a negative side. When we become too familiar with something, we kind of take it for granted. It kind of dulls its impact. And I think John 3:16 absolutely sits in that camp for many of us. Many of you could probably recite it off by heart. And so what we really want to trust God today is just get something new from it. Get some other angle to it today, and that's what I'm praying will happen for you. But let me set up the context, because John 3:16 is not just an isolated verse in Scripture. It comes at the climax of a conversation in John chapter 3 that Jesus has had with a guy called Nicodemus. It's taken place at night. And so Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was a teacher in Israel. And so in many ways, he represents the best of religious devotion in that time. But he comes to Jesus because he's curious. He's heard about Jesus. Word has gotten out about Jesus. There's something different about the way that he teaches than people like Nicodemus teach. And so he's curious, but he's also cautious, which is why he goes to Jesus at night. And so in this conversation, Jesus begins to expose his religious paradigm, his framework. He begins to expose the limits of a religious paradigm and framework. And he talks about how to be participating in God's kingdom, which the nation of Israel was all about, bringing about God's kingdom. It wasn't just what you and I do, but it needed something from above. It needed a divine action. Jesus called it like being born again. Such was the radical nature of what's required. It's like being born again is what's needed. So it requires something from above, not just us doing something from below. And then Jesus, towards the end of the conversation, he talks about the Son of Man, referring to himself, will be lifted up. Now, that language, immediately Nicodemus would have known what that was about because he was a good Jewish scholar. And it would have gone quickly back to Moses and in the desert. And if you're unfamiliar with that story, Moses is leading the people of God, people of Israel, in the wilderness. And there's snakes and sickness and death is broken out in the camp. And so God says, okay, I want you to raise up a serpent. And as that serpent's raised up, as people look to that, they will be saved. And so Jesus is falling in that track. As the Son of Man is lifted up, salvation will come. And it's through God's initiative, not human accomplishment. And so against this backdrop of our human inability, of our human limitations, comes the great news of announcing God's divine initiative in John 3, verse 16 and 17. And so I am going to ask you to stand, and I am going to put you to work. We're going to read John 3, verse 16 and 17 together, because you all know it so very well. But just in case you've forgotten it, it's going to be up on the screen behind us. So let's read this together, John 3, verse 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. You may take a seat. You did fantastic. So this verse not only is a summary of the good news, in essence, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Genesis through Revelation is expounding in so many beautiful ways. But in this sentence, in John 3:16 specifically, it's a summary of the gospel, but it also gives us a sense of the mission or the purpose that God has in a single sentence. It tells us the mission's why God loved. It tells us the mission's who, the world. It tells us the mission's how he sends and gives. And it tells us the goal of the mission, eternal life. And so we're going to take the next few minutes and we're going to break down John 3:16 and look at it some more. Look at the Father's love. And we're going to see how John 3:16 reveals five things: the scope, the initiative, the depth, the invitation, and the goal of the Father's love. And we're going to begin with the scope of the Father's love. For God so loved the world. God's love is global in scope. This is really good news because it reaches every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. No one falls outside of God's concern and God's love. Now, the amazing thing is when we hear the word world, it can mean different things. It can mean the physical world, the created world that we have. Oftentimes, it can refer to a corrupt system that we, as followers of Jesus, are to escape. The world often reflecting the negative and fallen side of sinful humanity. But in John's gospel, oftentimes the world is humanity in rebellion against God. It's not a great look for us as the world. It's humanity in rebellion against God. And so this is even more remarkable in terms of the scope of God's love, because God does not love the world because we're lovable, but God loves the world because he is love. That's who he is. That's what he does. God loves the world because of who he is. Now, we contrast that with us, right? We are creatures made in the image of God. The story of Scripture tells us that we're made in this image of God. And so there is a need for us to love and be loved, right? And so if you've ever loved something or if you've ever loved someone, you will know how powerful love can be. But you and I are different to God in the sense that we often love very conditionally. We love people that are close to us in proximity, or we love people that are similar to us, because it's just easier. It's easier to love people who are like you, maybe think like you, like what you like, enjoy the foods that you like, people maybe who look like you. They're easier to love and to like. But God's love crosses the boundaries that we put up. These people are easy to love, these people are not so easy to love. And let's be honest, right? There are just categories of people we just don't want to love, right? You're in church, so you can be honest. In fact, you're required to be honest. Yes, there are people you just don't like, right? That's okay, that's good. We're not called to like people, but we are called to love people. And typically, God is going to put us in environments where there's people that are really hard to love. And that's often God's doing, because he wants us to tap into a love beyond Richard, a love beyond you, a love that's God's kind of love, a love that can look against a world that rebels, that turned its back on God, and still say, I'm going to pursue you. You're still worth it. And so we see the scope of the Father's love is massive. It's so wide. And so if God loves the world, here's the implication for us. If God loves the world, if his scope is so big, the church, the representatives of God on this planet, we cannot shrink that to our convenience. We can't shrink that to people that we like, or particularly people that are not that are easier to love. Mission is not optional for us in that sense. If God's love extends and moves towards people, then that should move us towards people. Crossing cultures is not a secondary issue. It's primary thing of the gospel, pushing us out of our comfort zones, pushing us continuously beyond ourselves towards the other. Engagement with others beyond comfort is essential. And so a church that is shaped by God's love will always look outward, will always look and refuse to turn inward. If you been at our church for a length of time or gone through our members course, you will know that one of our six core values is to be an outward focused church. That we want to be a church that, yes, has community, that has deep life and friendships here, but that always has space for the outsider, that always looks outward to the people that don't know Jesus, that the people that don't fellowship like we do on a Sunday, to the colleagues or the neighbors or the classmates or workmates or the family member that you're praying for, that we do whatever we can to remove the unnecessary barriers that sometimes religion and church can put in the ways of people and get them to Jesus and get them to the gospel. Because we know that Jesus and the gospel will be an offense enough. But we want to remove that. And so we want to be a place in a church that continuously, and oftentimes as churches grow, it's harder to do that. Because the needs of the congregation grow, and that's important as well. It's not either or. We want to take care of one another. We want to be a good Christian community. But we want to do that at the same time, always remembering God's heart is not just for the people that are here. God's heart is for the people that are not here. And he has a plan for you and I and us collectively to cross our comfort zones toward those people. So that's the first one, the scope of the Father's love. For God so loved the world. And remember, John's using the world in kind of a negative sense, humanity in rebellion against God. So God's love is not only why, but it's also active. Number two, the initiative of the Father's love that he gave. God's love makes the first move. God's love moves first. Moves before repentance happens. It moves before understanding sometimes of the gospel. It moves before our response. It moves before we even cry out and ask God. It takes the first move. Because mission begins with God acting, not waiting for us. Mission begins by God taking the initiative. And so this is a beautiful thing. Mission is not about convincing God to do something. You know, sometimes we might have this idea that God is kind of aloof, distant, kind of just letting things go according to how we want to go. That's a wrong perception. God is intricately involved in our details of our lives as well as the major things that are happening in our world. God is on the move. And so then it's about us asking and joining with what God is doing here in our particular city, here in our particular campus, here in our particular neighborhoods, and joining him. And that kind of takes the pressure off a bit, right? Because sometimes we feel like we've got to conjure up something. But it's dialing into God. What are you doing in this person's life? You're already at work in their life. It's not my job to save them. It's not my job to convince them. But it's my job to partner with what you want doing already in their life. Become a junior partner. He's the senior. He's the heavy lifter, whatever analogy you want to use. And so we come along. The initiative of the Father's love, he moves. And so we know this, every meaningful relationship begins with initiative, right? Sometimes we think in a romantic relationship, somebody had to make the first move. Somebody had to take, yes, I see some nodding heads. Somebody had to take, to make the call, make that text. I mean, I don't know what it is for Gen Z, you know, send that snap, I don't know, it's just like, whatever. Back in the day, send the fax. I don't know if that still translates. So love is to risk in that sense, right? Is to put yourself out there. And so I certainly remember that many, many years ago in pursuing Chantel. And so this is what we do. Love initiates. Love acts. Love is not passive. Love is not just a cognitive thought or just an emotion we feel. It's a decision and an act that we take. Isn't it great that God didn't wait for us to get our act together in order for him to move, that he moved toward us way before you and I ever moved toward him? And so again, the implication for us is mission is proactive. It's not reactive. There's a beautiful pattern in scripture of just the action of God or the sending nature of God. The Father sends the Son. The Son reveals the Father to us. And then the Father and the Son send the Spirit, and the Spirit sends the church. And that's the model for us, that God sends us out because his love moves outward toward people, toward others. So the second part is the initiative of the Father's love. Number three, the depth of the Father's love, that he gave his one and only Son. Another way of phrasing that, his unique son. There was a uniqueness about Jesus, obviously, that sets him apart. His one and only son. Love is costly. If love doesn't really cost us anything, it probably isn't love. It's probably just a formation of love that's to our convenience. But love, genuine love, true love, biblical love, is costly. The depth of love, certainly in Scripture, is measured by the price paid. And so we understand this as we look to the price that was paid for our redemption. The love that God demonstrates to us is by sending his son is the utmost sacrifice. And so we sometimes measure love not by our actions, not by our sacrifice, but by our intentions, right? Oftentimes we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions, right? Well, I had good intentions. I meant to do this. I meant to fast this week, but something came up. Or I meant to send that text message. I meant to encourage that person. I meant to. And so love isn't just a good intention. Love is costly, and Scripture certainly demonstrates love by sacrifice. Romans 5:8 is a beautiful example of this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we, you and I, were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so real love always costs us something. In the foyer, through our camera there, there's probably some parents of young babies or toddlers. Now, if you're a parent, you'll know this, that love is costly, right? It's going to cost you time, sleep, money, convenience, you name it. Parents know this. If you're not a parent yet, you have parents. But one day, if you have the joy of becoming a parent, you will begin to discover just what your parents went through. We've had this revelation in many stages in our parenting. Recently, we've had this as our eldest daughter is preparing to go to university and college, of just how freaking expensive post-secondary education is. And just both of us, we didn't even know. We just went to university. I don't know who paid for it. I guess my mom and dad paid for it. And so love is costly. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost you time or convenience or your attention or your energy. But that is the nature of true love. Certainly, it's the nature of God's kind of love, and we see it ultimately in him sending his one and his only son for us. And so mission then will cost us. Mission will cost you and I. It will cost us our comfort, our time, our resources, perhaps our reputation, putting yourself out there, risking, maybe get rejected. But if mission doesn't cost us anything, it's probably reflective of our convenience rather than love. And yet this kind of love is not obligated or put upon anyone in a forceful way. It's an invitation, which brings us to the fourth part of God's love, the invitation of the Father's love, that whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him, not a particular ethnic barrier or race, or religion, no educational requirements, no moral prerequisites, maybe you're really good, maybe you're really bad. Whoever believes in him. How inclusive is that invitation? It's radically inclusive. But what is required? Belief. Whoever believes in him. Now, this word can be tricky because I think we read it particularly in our context. We read believe and we think cognitive, right? And belief, part of belief is a cognitive, like it's understanding and believing something, thinking about something, and I believe this. It's a very important part. But it's way deeper than just a cognitive thing in Scripture. A better word, I think, is trust. Because trust is not just cognitive. It's an engagement of your heart, of your whole being, to trust something or trust someone. And so that is what is required, that whoever trusts in this God, whoever trusts in this invitation, whoever trusts in this Jesus. And so God's love is not just a passive awareness, oh yeah, I believe that, or just mental assent. It's kind of funny, the half-brother of Jesus, James, writes letter in one of his letters, and he kind of mocks it, not mocks, but he's provoking people who have this idea of like belief, it's just belief. He says, belief, okay, the devils believe in God. That's not company you want to keep with. It needs to push beyond just belief. Well, I believe in this. Belief needs to translate in how we live our lives. There was an author years ago who talked about how many in the Western world are practicing Christian atheists. Because they believe all the creeds and recite the things, but if you looked at their Monday through Saturday life, practically living like atheists. How does belief show up in your and my life? How does trust show up in your and my life? That whoever believes, fully embraces this invitation, body, soul, spirit, strength, everything, my loyalty, allegiance, my affection goes towards this. That is the kind of response that this invitation requires. And so belief, it reflects trust, it reflects surrender, it reflects this allegiance to this Jesus. But it's a gift, it's an invitation, it's a gift to be received. We've just come from a giving season, right? Now imagine this, imagine Christmas day, Christmas morning, under the Christmas tree, some presents, maybe some presents with your name on it. How peculiar it would be if they just sat there and no one opened them. Boxing Day came and you went downstairs and the gifts were under the tree, your name was still on it. Like, oh, this is an amazing, look how beautifully wrapped this is. This is incredible. And you look at it and see it and you put it down. December 27, 28, 29, 30, 30, 31. January 1st, come down the Christmas tree. Hopefully your Christmas tree is still up by then, but for the analogy of this story, it's still up. Go down. Oh, that box is still there, and it still has your name on it. A gift is useless unless you open it up and take it and receive it. This invitation is forever, but it's useless if you don't take it personally and appropriate yourself because it has your name on it. The whoever includes you, your name is there. It's an invitation by God. And so the implication for us is this invitation calls for courage and clarity. If we're going to be part of extending this invitation to others, it's going to ask of us to be courageous in doing that and being really clear in the invitation that we're giving to people, that we're asking them to respond to God's invitation of salvation by naming Jesus. By naming Jesus as Savior and Lord clearly and calling for them to trust in this Jesus that you also trust in. Not just acknowledge. Not just like, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a historical figure. That it goes beyond that. That we put the trust of our lives into him. And so number four, the invitation of the Father's love. That whoever believes in him. And then lastly, this love, this Father's love leads somewhere. The goal of the Father's love that shall not perish but have eternal life. Shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, God's love is restorative. It's not punitive. You know, John 3 verse 17 is equally as powerful, I think, than John 3:16. But John 3:17 tells us that Jesus was sent into the world not to condemn the world, right? That we read earlier, John 3:17, that Jesus was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That God's heart, God's mission, God's love is redemptive. It's restorative, not primarily punitive. And so in John's gospel, one of his favorite ways of describing this gospel, describing this good news, is the use of the word eternal life. Now, you hear eternal life, many things can probably come to your mind. But in John's mind, eternal life isn't just a state of endless existence or heaven. Eternal life in John's gospel is not delayed to some future in heaven. It's the present experience of the life to come. It's the present experience of the life to come that we can experience something of it here and now, not just later when we either die or God through Jesus comes back. Eternal life, you'll go on to describe as being incredibly relational. John 17 verse 3, Jesus is praying and he says this, now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's it. This is eternal life, that they know you. Now, that know you, again, is not just I know cognitively, know you, intimately know you, have a relationship with you and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Why? That's why you were created, primarily. You were created to have relationship, to know God, to walk with God, to have God be the closest and most human thing in our lives possible. We don't experience that because of our rebellion and fall, but that's what you were created for. That's why there is a gap in your and my life, or a vacuum in life, that we try to fill with everything else that tries to get back to that level of intimacy and connection that we need with the divine. But nothing human can fill that. But gosh, do we try. Gosh, do we try. And it's when we have that, we can really enjoy some of the other things and gifts that God gives us on a human level. But until we have that sorted out, we will always have a restlessness. Like St. Augustine talked about, there's always going to be a restlessness in our souls until we finally find our rest in Him. And Jesus prays, I pray, this is eternal life. Not that they die and go to heaven someday and that's something that we look for in the future. No, that you know God through Jesus Christ here and now. And that is part of why, a big part of why you and I were created. So for John, eternal life is relational, but it's also a quality of life. It's a quality of life that you can and I can have. It's a restoring us back to the fullness and flourishing that human beings were first created with and had in the Garden of Eden. And so this is really important, because a big question we continuously ask today is, what makes for a good life? I'm not talking about the gym, but what makes for a good life? And question for you, if you look back on your life, what would be a good life? If you look back on your deathbed one day and you said, that was a good life, what would come up? And sometimes our culture defines it as, well, I was successful. Or good life is to have freedom, to not have any restrictions placed upon you. Or the good life is to be happy or to be comfortable. The good life is to have security. The good life is to have recognition. And on it can go. And it's not to say that those are necessarily bad things, but they make for very poor life ambitions solely. Or if you think about this, how would you answer the good life in your 20s? Some of you are in your 20s, but for those of you that are not in your 20s, how would you have answered it in your 20s versus your 30s versus your 40s versus your 50s versus your 60s, 70s? Probably it's going to shift and change as you move through life. But Jesus doesn't define life by what you and I accomplish or accumulate, but by who you know and who you are becoming, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And so, for us, if we're going to join God in His mission, if we're going to have the Father's love motivate us in the same way, then the mission is a restorative effort. It's not self-improvement projects. It's not adding Jesus to people's lives to say, hey, Jesus is the guy, is the cosmic genie who can make your life better. He's the cosmic butler that every time you're in trouble, you can just pray and call out to Him. Now, you can do that, but He's way more than that. And He is the one that needs to take the driving seat in your and my life. No, our mission is way more important than that. It's from death to life. It's from light to darkness. Sorry, from darkness to life. It's from alienation to reconciliation. It's from bondage to freedom. And so this is the heart of God's mission. This is the heart of the Father's love. And it kind of brings us full circle to a very simple but very profound truth. Later, John writes in his letter, 1 John 4:19, that we love because He first loved us. If the word mission, and you're thinking about 2026 and what God may call you to do and get out of your comfort zone and be courageous and maybe sharing the gospel or participating actively in His mission, if that's daunting to you or it feels weighty, let this verse sink in, because again, we miss it if it starts with us. That we don't guilt people into doing things for God. There's not a weighty obligation. Yes, there's obligation in the sense that love puts obligation on us, but the motivation is this: We love because He first loved us. This is the heart and the motivation for mission, not guilt, not pressure, not obligation. For those who know they are loved, they can love well. And when God's love grips us, when God's love grips you and I, kind of fear dissipates. Self-protection kind of fades away and our courage grows. God's mission doesn't start with us. Doesn't start with you, doesn't start with me, doesn't start with our plans. Mission is all about the Father's love for you and then the Father's love through you to others. But that's really important, that order. Mission is all about the Father's love for you and through you. For God so loved the world. God's mission doesn't start with you and I. So, as we wrap this up, as we come into a week of prayer and fasting, you'll hear some more details about that. It's a great place for us to start. Maybe you're a New Year's resolution kind of person. Maybe you set goals. Maybe you've got your categories, financial goals, health and wellness goals, career goals, academic goals, relational goals, all the goals, spiritual goals, we've covered everything, all the goals. Those are not bad things, but park those for a minute. If there's one thing that you do this year, that you would know God in Jesus Christ, whom He sent. That you would pursue Him passionately, love Him courageously. That you would know the Father's love for you, and then the Father's love through you to others. Then all those other goals will take their rightful place in your and my life. But we get busy chasing all this. We're chasing our agenda, building our kingdom, and kind of asking God just to bless that. Now I encourage you to scrap all that and say, God, I want to chase after You. Align my agenda to Your agenda. Align my purpose to Your purpose. Align my heart to Your heart, for me and for others. And so whether you're going to physically fast with us or not, I hope that you go into this week in a reflective mode and use it as an opportunity before the busyness of the year really gets going. And let it be an invitation to you to be re-anchored in God's love for you. Not just cognitively, that you experience the love of the Father for you. That you allow His love to realign your desires. I mean, it's a great time of the year to look ahead and just see maybe where my desires have gotten a bit more selfish. And allow His love to realign those desires. And then allow His mission to shape your priorities and our priorities together. And let mission this year flow from love received. We love because He first loved us. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that You looked upon the world, humanity in rebellion, lost in darkness, blind, helpless. Nothing really to offer You except just our brokenness, our sin, and our guilt. And yet Your love moved toward us in that state. That Your love pursued us. Lord, we thank You for the beauty of John 3:16. It tells us that Your love extends to the whole world. Your scope is so great. That Your love, God, is costly. That Your love is for each and every one of us. That Your love is an invitation for whoever would believe and trust and put their faith in Jesus. And I pray for every person here today, for those that perhaps have never done that, Lord, would Your love compel them today to be the start of trusting You, of loving You. Lord, I pray as well for many of us, Lord, as we look ahead of this year, that we would be about Your mission. We would be about the Father's love and heart for this world. Lord, for the people. Lord, for the campus that You've called us to be on. For the students that You've called us to step toward, Lord. For the communities, neighbors, work colleagues, friends, classmates, family members, God, that You're calling us to courageously love to courageously move toward. Lord, that we would be defined as being an outward church, Lord. Lord, that looks for ways to reach those that are far from you. And Lord, may we do all this with joy. May we do all this knowing that we are deeply loved by you. May we do all this because you first loved us. For your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.